Good morning. Welcome to Unity Church, where we are committed to welcoming all people, especially those who have been excluded due to race or gender identity or sexual orientation. I want to extend a special welcome to those of you who are visiting for the first or second time. We hope you find Unity Church to be a place that helps you find and keep your balance, a place that nourishes and inspires you to live a loving life of integrity, service, and joy. We invite you to sign the visitor's book, which is located at the welcome table in the cloister by the Portland Avenue entrance, so that we may stay in touch with you. And if you'd like to have a tour of our church, please meet with Betsy Guthman after the service, not during the service, at the back of the sanctuary. We also invite you to take one of our classes designed for newcomers and those considering membership, such as our Welcome to Unity class, which is offered Wednesday, December 5th, and Wednesday, January 9th. If you've already taken the Welcome to Unity class and are seeking a deeper involvement, please sign up for the Finding Yourself at Unity class, which is offered Saturday, January 12th. You can sign up for both of these classes at the welcome table. I'd like to call your attention to This Week at Unity, the insert in your order of service, which seeks to inform you and serves as an invitation and a roadmap to deeper involvement. In particular, let me raise up these announcements. You're invited to come to our Wellspring Wednesday program this Wednesday. Dinner is at 6 p.m., followed by a short worship service. At 7:10 p.m., please join us for an intergenerational social justice night. This will be an evening of work to support our Center for Victims of Torture. And you'll have a chance to learn about the work of the Center for Victims of Torture and create a small gift for a Center for Victims of Torture client. Please note that our Wellspring Wednesday dinner reservations are no longer required. You may just show up. Also, speaking of food, mark your calendars for Saturday, December 8th. You're invited to our monthly pancake breakfast from 8:30 to 10 a.m. Immediately following the breakfast from 10 to 12, Bill Doherty will be leading a workshop on how we as Unitarians might reclaim Christmas in a world starved for spiritual depth, balanced living, and human connection. Following the service this morning, we hope you'll join us for refreshments in the parish hall. There you may greet one another, browse our bookstall, and visit the information tables. Both the children's and the Anderson Adult Library will be open following each service, and these are located on the second floor in the Elliott Wing. Next Sunday, the service is entitled Love the Guest and will be led by Rob Eller Isaacs. Services are at 9, 11, and 4:30. Following the service this morning, Neely and I would love to greet you at the Portland Avenue doors. And once again, welcome to Unity Church.
I no longer play many of the games of my childhood. Calvin Ball, Tag, and Red Robin have been replaced by 9 to 5, What's in the Fridge, and Can I Get Away Without Showering This Morning? There's one game I've kept, however, the lava game. If you're unfamiliar, it's a particularly sick game where lava disguises itself as an innocent fixture of your home, the couch, the floor tiles, the green vines in the rug. And while traversing its tricky boundaries, you do your best to doom your sibling to a hot, fiery death, jostling at the edge, arguing whether a toe in is fatal or merely disfiguring. Now I play lava solitaire. Instead of my brother pulling at my legs, I have billboards and commercials. And the lava has gotten smarter. Now it roams the outside world. That plastic bag? Lava. Those disposable water bottles? Totally lava. My car? Sometimes, regrettably, lava. I don't know if there's a winner, but I keep on playing, and it's starting to get fun again. Come, let us worship together. Standing and read with me in unison number 498 in the back of your hymnal. In the quietness of this place, surrounded by the all-pervading presence of the holy, my heart whispers, keep fresh before me the moments of my high resolve, that in good times or in tempests, I may not forget that to which my life is committed. Keep fresh before me the moments of my high resolve.
I invite you to leave behind the busyness of the week and join me in a moment of silence and meditation. Each time we gather for worship, whether here in the sanctuary or upstairs in the chapel with the children, we take a moment to expand the healing, caring circle of compassion that we want this church to be. Together we recognize the circle of life and death, the circle of love, compassion, and witness that permeates this sacred place. Our hearts are with all those who live in grief and chronic pain, for illnesses seen and unseen, those who live with addictions, those who live with mental illness, those who care for family members in ill health, and those who knowingly face their final days with curiosity and courage. May our compassion and care extend beyond these walls to creation itself, to our Mother Earth, and may we stand in compassionate solidarity with our neighbors all around the world who suffer in the midst of habitual violence. May they and we be instruments of a lasting peace. We now invite you to share the names of those people who you would bring into the embrace of this sacred space. For the names which have been spoken and the names that remain in the silent sanctuaries of our hearts, may we be forever grateful for the lives that are woven into the tapestry of this community. And let us pray. Holy One, source of love and life, be with us as we would be with one another. As the days grow shorter, as the weather grows colder, help us, we pray, to gain a sense of calm in the frenzy of this season. Help us to discover within ourselves a sense of graciousness of spirit that allows us to deepen our love and care for those around us. May the lights of our true selves shine brightly and clearly. May they illuminate not only our own paths, but the paths of others. May the light of our compassion beam through this community and radiate out in an expanding pattern into a hurting world. May it be so. And amen. Will the ushers please come forward? Because of your generosity, we are able to give away the vast majority of our Sunday morning offerings to partners, partner organizations, both here in Minnesota and around the world. This morning's partner is Open Arms of Minnesota, which provides nourishing meals to people who are suffering from HIV/AIDS, people who are suffering from chronic MLS or ALS diseases, and people who are being treated for breast cancer. Open Arms of Minnesota also has a partnership with an HIV/AIDS clinic in South Africa. They provide more than 350 meals to individuals every day. To the work of this church, weaving a tapestry of community, we dedicate our lives and these offerings. Let's see here.
The Chance to Love Everything by Mary Oliver. All summer I made friends with the creatures nearby. They flowed through the fields and under the tent walls or padded through the door, grinning through their many teeth, looking for seeds, suet, sugar, muttering and humming, opening the bread box, happiest when there was milk and music. But once in the night I heard a sound outside the door. The canvas bulged slightly. Something was pressing inward at eye level. I watched, trembling, sure I heard the click of claws, the smack of lips outside my gauzy home. I imagined the red eyes, the broad tongue, the enormous lap. Would it be friendly, too? Fear defeated me, and yet, not in faith and not in madness, but with the courage I thought my dream deserved, I stepped outside. It was gone. Then I whirled at the sound of some shambling tonnage. Did I see a black haunch slipping back through the trees? Did I see the moonlight shining on it? Did I actually reach out my arms towards it, toward paradise falling like the fading of the dearest, wildest hope? The dark heart of the story that is all the reason for its telling.
Love the quick profit, the annual raise, vacation with pay. Want more of everything ready-made. Be afraid to know your neighbors and to die. And you will have a window in your head. Not even your future will be a mystery anymore. Your mind will be punched in a card and shut away in a little drawer. When you want to buy something, they will call you. When they want you to die for profit, they will let you know. So friends, every day do something that won't compute. Love the Lord, love the world, work for nothing. Take all you have and be poor. Love someone who does not deserve it. Denounce the government and embrace the flag. Hope to live in that free republic for which it stands. Give your approval to all you cannot understand. Praise ignorance, for what man has not encountered, he has not destroyed. Ask the questions that have no answers. Expect the end of the world. Laugh. Laughter is immeasurable. Be joyful, though you have considered all the facts. Practice resurrection. Sometimes on Friday mornings, I'll bring Kaylee, my little dog, to the office here at Unity Church, where she can play with Abby, Duncan Baird's poodle. The two dogs both drop down on their front haunches in that sort of let's play stance that dogs use, and then they go tearing off down the halls and around the center room in a game of chase. Now, when dogs play chase, the fun is in the chase. They switch roles back and forth, chasing and being chased. The game is more important than the winning. Dogs will even handicap themselves, slowing down if they are playing with an older or slower companion so that the game remains fun. For most of us humans, there is a deep, vicarious pleasure in watching dogs play. We tap into the simple joy of play and remember the kind of undirected, purposeless play that only children and sometimes grandparents seem to be allowed to enjoy in this culture. This kind of play is non-competitive and spontaneous and creative, with rules made up and thrown out at will. Play, though, is more than mere fun. Psychiatrist Stuart Brown has found that play is essential in the development of children. He was able to show that many of the most violent criminals had early lives where parents kept them from any kind of play. This resulted in these people being unable as adults to connect meaningfully with other people, and they turned to violent behavior. So play is not only essential to social development, but also appears to encourage cognitive development and moral behavior. According to a recent article in Harvard Business Review, neurological research on mammals has identified play as a primary human drive and the brain's source of joy. And this in the Harvard Business Review. I invite you, if you are willing, into a little time of exploration. The subject of this exploration is hands, your own hands. If you will, take a look at one of your hands. Stretch out your fingers and notice the tendons along the back of your hand. Turn over your hand and notice the muscles as you fold your hand into a ball. Try opening it and notice the beautiful pattern of lines and wrinkles that exist in your hand. Make a shape with your hand and your fingers. Make any form. Your hand is so flexible. Make another. Don't worry that you're making the right shape or the wrong shape. Make another. Rearrange things. Make another. Make a shape so fast that your brain can't keep up with your hand and what it's doing, and it cannot judge those shapes, whether they're good or bad. Now make some smooth and gentle shapes, slowing down, soft and easy. Thank you. This little exercise came from a program of improvisation and movement called Interplay. Interplay invites people in to creatively explore movement and voice and story in non-threatening ways through small exercises like this one that build up incrementally into larger creative forms. But before we go on, I want you to notice for a moment what that little exploration felt like for you. What thoughts and feelings did you have? Whether you participated yourself or observed others nearby, I'm sure some of these thoughts and feelings may have come up. I bet some of you may have thought, am I going to look silly doing this risky thing in front of friends and family? Or you might have thought, can I trust this person who has never spoken in this pulpit before today? Can I trust him not to ask me to do something embarrassing or stupid? After all, isn't he from that flaky seminary out in Berkeley? Or you might have thought, I finally persuaded my out-of-town guests to join me at church, and this is happening? After you told them, don't worry, this is Unity Church, and we don't do those weird things that some other Unitarian Universalist churches sometimes do. So not only was this little exercise about play and creativity, it was about risk and trust. Mary Oliver, who is in a way the de facto Unitarian Universalist poet laureate, explores risk-taking in its full ambiguity. She describes her encounter with this creature outside the tent, some shambling tonnage with red eyes and broad tongue. Would it be friendly too? Fear defeated me, and yet, not in faith and not in madness, but with the courage I thought my dream deserved, I stepped outside. It was gone. So to play, to explore, to move into the space that creativity requires is to take risks. We have to call up a certain kind of courage. Not necessarily the courage of life and death, the courage of firemen entering burning buildings, or even the kind of moral courage of standing with your principles against an angry crowd, but a more subtle, but no less essential courage. Creative play calls on the courage of being in touch with your body and yourself in all of its wholeness, in exploring its possibilities and limits. This is the courage that the Interplay Improvisation Program required of me. If you had suggested before I started Interplay that I would be dancing and storytelling solo before an audience of maybe 100 eyeballs all focused on me, I would have said you were dreaming. Yet that's what I did a few months ago before I left California to come out here. The experience was both terrifying and intensely joyful. It was terrifying because I was sure I would dance badly, and I probably did. I had so many preconceived notions about how this should be done. I should be more prepared for my improv segment. I should make my stories funnier. I should make this piece shorter, or maybe longer. A whole cloud of shoulds often murmurs in my head as I step in front of a group. And when I'm able to transcend these shoulds, then there is the pure joy of spontaneous creative action. Joy, when it comes in these spontaneous ways, is a sweet surprise. But when we seek joy as a goal, we can too easily get focused on things that fulfill desires and pleasures of our senses. We have a tendency to try to fill our need for joy with external material objects and sensations. Many of the contemplative traditions express concern about sense attachments and selfish desires, and we would do well to pay attention to them. An old Zen Buddhist poem warns us, "Selfish attachment forgets all limits. It always leads down evil roads." Yet, we live in a culture where amplifying these desires through marketing messages is a central part of our approach to commerce. And it is also becoming a central part of the liturgy of what sociologist Robert Bella calls our civil religion. As Wendell Berry tells us, want more of everything well-made, ready-made, not well-made, ready-made, and you will have a window in your head. Not even your future will be a mystery anymore. Your mind will be punched in a card and shut away in a little drawer. I know this well, these cards, these little drawers. I used to work in product marketing. But we all know this too, especially this time of year, where as ordinary consumers, we feel we barely stand a chance against this onslaught. Our children need body armor against the targeted messaging they receive. And if I'm to believe yesterday's paper, soon we'll all be shopping at 2 o'clock in the morning on Black Friday. And then what of the other side? Vocation. Work worth doing, whether that's raising a family or doing a job we love, can be a source of joy. But for many of us, the joy of vocation gets blurred over time. We learn to set aside the creative and experimental pleasures that arise from following a vocation that we love in favor of the critical path-oriented linear realm of the competitive workspace. We learn to compartmentalize aspects of our lives and at a minimum to separate work from leisure. We are expected to separate what we truly love from the daily grind that is our working life. As Wendell Berry says, we learn to love the quick profit, the annual raise, vacation with pay. When we get focused on these, as opposed to doing what we can to make our work, our vocation truly meaningful, we risk being ready to die for profit. This can lead to a feeling of ennui, a sense that what we are doing has no value. When this is identified as a morale problem in the workplace, the problem sometimes becomes oversimplified, and the solution becomes not let's make work meaningful, but let's make work more fun. At the last place I worked before I entered seminary, we had a well-equipped game room full of classic arcade video games. And even though I found time for an occasional game of Space Invaders or Tempest, I was really bothered by the peculiar juxtaposition of work and play. Now, this may have been because I'm a baby boomer and this is a new era, but I think there's something more profound here. The video games seemed to me to be a distraction from what was real. They did nothing to contribute to a sense of deeper satisfaction, something that should have ideally come from the work itself. I believe it's important to be aware of the distinction between the ephemeral pleasures that come from satisfying the senses and the deeper, more integrated joy that comes from action that is aligned with what is important to us, our values, and our deep intention. As Berry reminds us, laugh. Laughter is immeasurable. Be joyful, though you have considered all the facts. When we do that, when we tap into that intuitive sense that would lead us only if we would let it, then we can be joyful after considering all the facts. Several years ago, when I lived in Colorado, a good friend of mine, Dave, talked me in for some months about his work at Network Coffee House. This coffee house was a gathering place for the homeless in Denver, and Dave encouraged me to volunteer there. I finally took the bait, mostly because I had persuaded him to serve on a committee position at church, and I felt I owed him one. I must admit there was also a certain amount of ego playing into this, a sense of, yes, I could do this too. So I agreed to work with him on a Wednesday night when he opened the coffee house. My job was simple, just serve coffee, empty ashtrays, and monitor the list of people waiting for the shower stall. Mostly I talked and listened to the men and women who came in as darkness fell. I found myself filled with amazement at the stories they shared with me. Like Harry, a former seaman who loved to recite details of famous naval battles. Or John, who had dreams of get-rich-quick schemes and tried to convince me to be a partner with him. And then there was Peggy, a former street person who now works as sort of a Pentecostal street minister. She showed me her Bible, which she believes is the literal word of God, except for the large sections crossed out that didn't fit her personal feminist theology. After we closed the coffee house, I said goodnight to Dave, went to my car, sat there and wept. Certainly I wept in pain and in despair. I'm sure this despair is familiar to us all. The enormity of the problem of homelessness and how we just can't seem to solve it. And now it was personal. I knew many of these people. I knew that many of these people I had just met would sleep under bridges by the Platte River that night, that cold night. In such situations, I always look for glimmers of hope. St. Francis of Assisi reminds us, where there is despair, so hope. But in this case, it was hard for me to find hope in the current political climate, where living on the street is seen as a failure of individual will, where mental illness and addiction are viewed as character flaws and not diseases. At first, I could not find hope in this. But as I unwrapped the layers of despair, another emotion was enclosed, and this was joy. I had done something, however minor, to bridge the gap. So even though there was great pain for me, at the heart of the pain, I was able to find the joy of connections made, of acquaintances established that continued over the coming months. Joy, after all, is hope brought into the present. Joy emerges from compassion. It emerges from doing the right thing. It emerges from connections. It emerges when we act from our human integrity. So even though I went into this for the wrong reasons, it was joyful to discover the real reasons. The joy gave me hope when hope was hard to find. So what brings us joy? How do we know that we are feeling true joy and not merely some sense pleasure or ego boost or satisfaction of desire? We need to be mindful when we find ourselves experiencing emotion that seems like joy. What is the source? Does it emerge from superficial things like sense pleasures, isolating diversions, or is the source deeper, heartfelt, an awareness that we are in integrity with who we really are? Is our joy emerging out of relationships, whether playful or serious? Is it arising from creative expression or an encounter with beauty? Is it arising because we are courageously taking small steps to be who we are called to be? As voices from my Methodist past would say, our hearts are strangely warmed. I now understand this warmth. I know this is strange and wonderful warmth of the joy that emerges from seeking little by little an authentic life and living bit by bit a life of integrity. May it be so, and amen. Wendell Berry tells us, practice resurrection. May we practice resurrection. May we practice repair, rebuilding, return, and renewal for ourselves, for this community, and for this whole wide, broken, hurting world. May we consider all the facts and be joyful anyways. May it be so, and amen.